Good morning, and welcome to the First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's good to see you all here. If you are visiting us from out of town, hello, and it is great to have you here. If you're visiting us from Savannah, hello as well, and welcome. And as always, if you are one of the folks we see week in and week out, it is good to see you back into this place as we worship together. This morning, we have a special guest. We want to welcome Leanne Gardner to our pulpit. She is from Charleston, South Carolina, goes to Providence Baptist Church there, is an ordained minister, a therapist in private practice, a social worker, a friend of Tricia Kilgore, who they served as journeymen together in Africa just a few years ago, like not long ago at all. And also, she and I actually went to seminary together at Truett. Our times there overlapped, and so Leanne is familiar with some of the folks here. So Leanne, it is great to have you here, and it will be wonderful to hear what she has to say to us today. If you will, as we begin worship together, will you join me in this call to worship? God visits the earth and waters it. God waters the earth, softening it with showers. Along with the hills, the meadows, and the valleys. And let us all pray together. God, we gather together in your presence with expectation, hungry for an encounter with you, eager to hear your word. Open our eyes and ears to the presence of your Holy Spirit. And may the seeds of your word scattered among us this morning fall on fertile soil. May they take root in our hearts and lives and produce an abundant harvest of good words and deeds. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our teacher and our Lord. Amen. Join me as we affirm our faith together. The First Baptist Church confesses Jesus Christ as Lord on the basis of who he was and is,
and what he did and does. We confess his God's unique Son, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of life. He gave his life even unto death, by God's will and for our sake on the cross. He comes again and again by the Holy Spirit to communicate himself to his people. His people are the church. We seek simply to be one visible congregation of Christ's church. We hold Baptist views about the Christian faith. However, we also rejoice in the Lord's gracious gifts to our fellow believers who are called by names other than Baptist. Happily, we count them as our brothers and sisters. We live out our discipleship by taking seriously our commitment to each other and to the world. We share not only our words, but our money, our time, and our talents with our friends here and with all God's people everywhere.
Jesus was a teacher. Yeah. And he was a good teacher. He did some special things when he taught that made listening to him very interesting. He took his disciples on field trips. He drew pictures and he told stories. Lots and lots. Stories. He told the story of a farmer who was ready to plant his seeds. Okay, seeds, listen up. I want you to fall in the good soil so you can grow to be strong and healthy. I need help. Sprinkling seeds. Okay, Jacqueline, your turn. Katie, your turn. Maddie, your turn. Okay, nice job. Yeah, confession off. There you go. Now, seeds need water. So I will cover them up and then I'll put some water. Ah! Look, there's seeds over here in the rocks. Seeds, listen up. You can't grow in the rocks. Ah! Look, there's seeds in the path. more. Good. There are lots of seeds. You put lots of seeds in the good soil. So I'll cover them up. I'll add some water. And they'll grow strong and healthy. Now, I want to be like these seeds. I want to do a better job of listening to the words, to the stories, to the teachings of Jesus. So I can learn how to be stronger and healthier. Will you pray with me? Close your eyes. Jesus, thank you for our ears to help us to hear your words, the stories, the teachings you left us. That is the way we can learn to grow stronger, to make healthy decisions and good choices. Amen. Thanks, God.
Reading from the Revised Standard Version from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 10 through 13. For as the rain and the snow cometh down from heaven and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign which shall not be cut off.
The second lesson today comes from Psalm 65, verses 1 through 13. To the leader, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who answer prayer. To you all flesh shall come. When deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions. Happy are those whom you choose to bring near to live in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. By your strength you establish the mountains. You are girded with might. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Those who live at earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs. You make the gateways of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide to people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows, adamantly settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This ends the second reading.
Hear now the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the written word of the Lord. Good morning, First Baptist Savannah, and greetings from your sisters and brothers at Providence Baptist Church just down the road in Charleston. What a treat to be worshiping with you this morning. As was mentioned, Tricia and I go way back, over two decades ago, to our early 20s, learning about the world and ourselves in Africa. And Josh and I go back a little less far back in seminary. So it's so fun to be with old friends, and I'm so grateful for the invitation to be here with you this morning. A word of transparency. When Tricia asked me to preach, I lazily responded, "Does it have to be from the lectionary text?" Being the nice person that she is, she did not force me to preach from the lectionary, but I knew that I should. And here's why. Following the lectionary forces the preacher, especially the visiting preacher, to dig down into verses and passages we wouldn't usually gravitate towards. In essence, it's a discipline. As we read and study this passage together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here together be acceptable in God's sight, our rock and our redeemer. So prior to Jesus telling the story about the sower and the seed, he has been quite busy. He has cured disease and sickness, addressed anger, adultery, divorce, taxes, worry, almsgiving, and taught the Lord's Prayer. He has cleansed a leper, healed a centurion servant, healed at Peter's house, stilled a storm, and sent demons into pigs. He's healed a paralytic, called Matthew, a tax collector sinner, to follow him, healed a hemorrhaging woman and Jairus' daughter, and healed again on the Sabbath. His ministry up until this point has been full. Evidently, the people he came to save, including us, are real knuckleheads and have to have things explained to us and to them in 101, as I like to call it. Jesus' various pedagogies in chapter 1 through 12 might have been convincing to some folks, but perhaps here he tries a different tact to tell a story. I love this about him. He knew the human tendency is to perk up when we start to hear a narrative. Why is this? Perhaps because preachiness comes off as patronizing, like the preacher has it all together and is just pouring information into empty vessels. Stories tend to bring us into the narrative. They help to see us to see ourselves in the grander picture, which creates transformation rather than simply information. In this case, the seeds, as in this parable, take a deeper plant. So in Jesus' story today, we are given four options as to how information could become transformation. In the first example, the seeds are strewn about recklessly and become bird feed. Then they are thrown into the gravel, which gives some sign of life, but are only momentarily until the sun drenches it out. Seeds are then choked by the weeds, and finally the seed takes root and sustains. So how does this apply to our own lives? It seems like a very obvious parable, unlike some of his others. We need to have nourishing soil and ideal conditions for our seeds, for our lives to flourish. But how exactly do we do that? And what provides for nourishing soil? How do we move from being simply informed people without much substance to transformed people with depth and richness that nurtures God's kingdom and the world? How do we move from information-getting systems, empty vessels waiting to be poured into by media, our own opinions and biases, where seeds don't have the nurture to grow, to a deep-rooted, soul-based, open vessel that is transformed by God's word and Jesus' life? Richard Rohr has a model, I think, that would be helpful here. He is a Franciscan priest and a well-known speaker and author. He describes a model of spiritual development that involves three simple boxes. Box one is order. Box two is disorder. And box three is reorder. For those of us who grew up in a more fundamentalist tradition, box one is our set of rules. For Southern Baptists, which was the tradition in which I was raised, it was don't drink unless you're at a Charleston wedding and then everybody ends up drinking somehow. Don't have sex before you're married, and don't date anyone who doesn't go to church. Try as best as you can to evangelize all the lost sinners, because clearly you know all the answers. My dad, the son of a Southern Baptist preacher and farmer, had a far stricter box than I did, which included no dancing and no dating the Catholics. The posture I inherited, although not intentional, was that I was better than all the lost people in the world, which was mostly everyone. I had the answers, and if I didn't, I should pretend like I did. Again, this was not an intentional message, but it was one that I received. My box of order was pretty clear. These admonishments, coupled with my own personality for self-righteousness, made for a very stellar, impenetrable worldview. But the seeds have a hard time growing in that soil. Some of us can relate more to the opposite of that box if you were brought up in a house that tended to be more loosey-goosey and didn't have rules at all. In some ways, that's its own kind of worship. Box two, disorder, usually comes, Rohr says, in the face of either a personal crisis or some sort of worldview opening experience. For me and Tricia, that might have been our 2-year Africa adventure, when the sights, sounds, and smells were entirely different to our Charleston senses. I saw faithful West Africans stopping everything to pray 5 times a day. But more than that, those folks were the kindest people I had ever met. At 22 years old, perfectly comfortable in box one, how was I to reconcile box two? Box two's upset and disarray, coupled with my developmental stage of searching for my identity, was quite the mental and emotional roller coaster. But let me say this very clearly. Box one is essential. Rohr says that folks who had a strong foundation of faith as children, even if it was on the stricter side, are more equipped to deal with the trials of the trip from box one to box two. As a parent of young children, I feel very strongly that my job is to teach them the stories of the Old Testament and the love of Christ so that they have a strong sense of what our family believes. But they are also literal thinkers, and so I want box one to form them in a way that will enable them later to think about things in nuances and complexities. Hats off here to the Sunday school teachers and the children's sermon folks who teach this foundation to our kids that they have to have. In my small 10 by 10 therapy room in Charleston, clients often come to me because they are traveling that windy, turbulent path from order to disorder. Divorce, illness, prodigal children, miscarriage, addiction, and death are all things people face at some point in their lives. My experience is that if someone sits solidly in box one, when any of those things happen, They tend to need a new set of tools to manage the confusion in their lives as they travel to the disorder paradigm. The rules and black and white thinking don't seem to work in those circumstances, and the seed of hope gets scattered on a path or scorched by the sun. Some of my clients have been left wondering why their spouse of decades have left them for another. Others shed tears over a diagnosis that will most assuredly cut their life short. One in particular experienced the trauma of her daughter who succumbed to drug addiction and was left raising her 3-year-old grandson, certainly not what she thought her life would be like 2 years away from retirement. We can all fill in this blank of life not going the way we thought it would, and often these events shake us to our core. When experiencing great pain or bearing witness to someone else's pain, there seem to be two options for people. Our hearts soften, which allow us to be gracious and loving to others in pain, or we dig in our heels and let the seeds of anger fester. Again, to quote Rohr, we either transfer our pain or we transform it. That's so good, I gotta say it again. We either transfer our pain or we transform our pain. We know folks who've gone each of these routes, and we also have been both transferers and transformers. Transferring is probably the easier route because it takes little to no self-reflection or going to the dark places. It takes courage to roll that grief around in your hand, look at it, wonder about it, and most of all, to feel it. It takes a brave person to live the spectrum of the human experience, which is to feel both joy and sorrow and everything in between. This bravery is the essence of box 3, reorder. How do we integrate our pain? And does that integration produce fertile soil? One particular client recalled to me that before her divorce, she had many often spoken opinions about just about everything. She felt that before her own crisis, she was judgmental and felt like she pretty much knew how the world and life should work. Looking back on that time, she remembers feeling extremely anxious when her life wasn't looking exactly like she had envisioned. She didn't have a sense of joy or contentment. After her trauma of having a spouse leave her for another, she felt her world would shatter. As time went on, she felt a good bit of shame about how she had approached her friends and life pre-trauma. As she made the painful journey from box 1 to 2, she engaged in critical self-reflection, incorporated prayer and meditation into her life, and began admitting she did not have many of the answers to life's questions. She had been broken. Up until that point, mystery had been a very difficult thing for her to admit, much less embrace. She told me as we talked through this box concept, she said, "There's no one-way ticket from order to reorder. We must stop at disorder first, which is painful and takes courage." Such wise words from someone hurting. As she scattered her seed in the rocks, it took an excruciating loss to find the fertile soil of her heart. So if there is indeed no one-way trip from order to reorder, how might we as disciples cultivate the rich soil needed to be wise and loving people? Well, as you know, I'm a clinician by trade, which means I aim to give people practical suggestions. But please hear me say this. I preach confessionally, meaning I certainly do not have the market on all these things I'm about to mention. God knows I am a fellow pilgrim, struggling like everyone else to show up, and sometimes I fail miserably. So with humility, I offer 6 suggestions to help us create rich soil in our lives. First, listen, really listen, not just with your ears, but with your hearts, to other stories and perspectives. Jesus was not only a profound storyteller, he was an active and engaging listener. He saw people in deep pain, like the hemorrhaging woman, and engaged with her and gave her a name. He met the woman at the well and talked to her like a person. He even crucified on the cross, listened to a man hanging beside him. In our political and cultural climate, I'm convinced we need to take concerted and concrete efforts to listen better. Recently, I heard a story of a woman who found an old rickety picnic table at a yard sale. She brought it home and painted it Sherwin-Williams turquoise. Its intended place was the backyard for her own little family, but she painted it in the front yard and let it dry there. To her surprise, the table began to draw neighbors who she did not know well. She'd been living there in her home for 10 years and did not know these people who now sat at that pretty table, sharing a glass of tea and talking. Another example of an intentional way to listen and share stories is called 1,000 Days, 1,000 Dinners. This is a risky adventure because you invite strangers you do not know into your home and have a scripted conversation of things that you talk about. Although not for everyone, this model gives us what we seem to desperately need right now, a forum to hear others' opinions and views, but more importantly, their stories. Remember, Jesus was a big fan of story because he knew they were more compelling than lectures. Sharing a meal and telling our stories is the power of welcome in an age of loneliness. Second, in order for us, for these seeds to take root, we have to know ourselves. Again, this is a bias. I'm a therapist and I talk about things like this all the time, but I really believe it. Again, Richard Rohr reminds us that we only see our sin out of the corner of our eye, which requires some tenacity and work and self-reflection. There are many tools to help us do this. Spiritual direction's one, therapy's another. But being a student of ourselves and examining our own lives, to me, is a stewardship issue. Knowing our tendencies, our shortfalls, and strengths is a gift we not only give ourselves, but also those with whom we are most intimate. Third, directly related to being self-aware is surrounding yourself with kind truth tellers. We cannot know ourselves apart from our community. Who in your life will tell you the truth? Who can say, hey, John, you're really kind of seeming out of sorts lately. Are you okay? Likewise, who will say, hey, John, you're really gifted at this thing and the church could really use your gifts? Remember King David and his conquest of Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah? The prophet Nathan was this person for David when David could not see his sin squarely in the eye. When Nathan tells him a parallel story mirroring David's sin, David asks, who is this wicked person who has done all these awful things? And Nathan says, you are the man. Do we have Nathans in our lives who will have the courage to tell us when we're wrong? And do we have the courage to listen? Fourth, learning from the person of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, this should be our imperative, but I often think we get sidelined and distracted by tangential matters. If you remember in the previous chapters leading up to our parable, Jesus was doing a lot of healing. He was relational. He wanted to know people's stories, and he met their greatest need. He connected with compassion and caring. People came before agenda, always. Number five, embracing complexity and the spectrum of human emotions. Our culture has organized itself in a linear way, not unlike our boxes mentioned a minute ago. And if you don't fit into the mold or bell curve, you must be strange. An example in my therapy practice that I see time and time again with my grieving clients is this question: am I grieving correctly? Grief expert Elizabeth Kubler-Ross developed her stages of grief, and although they have been interpreted linearly, as in shock, denial, bargaining, anger, acceptance, she never meant them to be. So I invest a lot of clinical time in helping people understand that grief is different for every living soul and cannot be contained in a graph or table. Embracing the complexity of life, whether it be grief or the myriad of emotions that life offers us on a daily basis, can give us great depth as we try to become vessels in which God can move and work. Someone asked me once, if there was one thing I found myself talking to clients about on a regular basis, a theme, if you will, that consistently came to the surface. It was a great question, and it didn't take me long to figure out what it was. Our culture goes to great lengths to shun away negative feelings. If you're sad, be happy. Buy something, take something, be someone else, drink more, eat less. If you're angry, that's also bad, and you need to get happy again. And if you're feeling the really bad emotions of embarrassment or shame, then hide that altogether. Even with our kids, we don't do a great job of helping them navigate through their world of emotions. And all the research, by the way, says that some of the healthiest grown-ups are the ones who are allowed to feel the spectrum of human emotion, which Jesus also did. I have a friend who struggled with infertility. She spent thousands of dollars on treatments and procedures, and none of them worked. When she would call home in her despair, her parents could not handle it. They changed the subject when they heard her cry. They kept voicing platitudes like, "It'll happen when you stop being so stressed," or "You can adopt." These are hard things for a woman to hear from her parents, especially a woman who desperately wants her own child, flesh of her flesh. Her in-laws, however, had the gift of going to the hard places, perhaps because they were a bit removed from her pain. They could sit in her lament with her. My friend told me that during this time of grief, all she wanted to do was plant flowers. She wanted to plant a seed in the richest of soil and watch it grow, to see something in her yard do what her body could not. One weekend, when she was in the throes of her lament, her in-laws came for a visit. My friend happened to be doing her planting that weekend, and her father-in-law got on his knees and planted with her all day long. While my friend would cry tears into that flower garden, her father-in-law was not embarrassed by it. He didn't leave her alone. He didn't pat her on the back and say, "Everything's going to be okay." He planted alongside her with fury, simply sharing that space with her. My friend told me this story recently after having adopted two beautiful children, and it's been almost 10 years since that situation. And she still cries when she tells that story. His presence was such a gift to her and still is. It is so hard for us to hold pain for someone else, but I challenge us today that as we are on the quest for rich lives of transformation, going to the depths with another soul is one of the greatest gifts we have to offer. And lastly, we practice the spiritual discipline of hope. No wonder hope is an anchor when all around us people are shouting gloom and doom. Hope at times for me becomes a cerebral activity when my heart can't quite get there. But once again, when I see the resilience of the human spirit, those who have been injured, hurt, devastated by loss, find a purpose and a will to be a light in the world, that reminds me of the hope we are called to believe, not just feel. After the Mother Emanuel shooting, there were rumors that Westboro Baptist Church, was going to picket the funeral of Clementa Pinckney. A group banded together to create a human shield around the funeral so that Westboro could not enter. The leader of that group was able to speak to Clementa Pinckney's widow, Jennifer, as she was entering her car from leaving the church. Gives me chills to tell the story, by the way. It's still so raw. The group's leader hugged Jennifer and whispered to her in her ear as they embraced, "Love wins." Jennifer Pinkney, without hesitation, whispered back every single time. When I become overwhelmed at the world and its violence and tragedy, I remember Jennifer Pinkney's spirit in a deep time of mourning, facing the reality that her daughters would no longer have their father. In that acute moment of grief, she had the courage and gumption to whisper out of reflex that love wins every single time. That is hope, my friends, that we make the decision to allow the transformation of evil into good when some days it seems evil will prevail. Hope is indeed our anchor and serves as a foundation for our seeds to flourish. Jesus stood from his pulpit boat and told this parable to folks like us who are kind of dense. And yet to this day, God has decided that human creation are co-redeemers in the world. We have been tasked to be God's partners in this exercise of redemption. I'm assuming God at any point, because God's God, could change God's mind about who exactly is in this great partnership. But until now, we still get the job. If the job requires a relationship between us and our Creator, then there is a responsibility on us to do our part, which is helping cultivate that fertile soil. Not only for our own growth and development, but so the world will know that we are Christ followers by our fruit. As you, brothers and sisters of First Baptist Savannah, go through this time of intentional transition, how might you as a congregation prepare and create soil that will transform? What are you already doing? And how have you already cultivated that soil? How has God specifically equipped you for this time and place to be a voice of hope to the hopeless? Just like each individual sitting here, your church has its own unique purpose in the plan of Christ. May we live into that calling with all the hope we can muster. And may we all be vessels of God's transformation and love into a hurting world. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us take a moment in silent prayer. God, we come before you this morning praying for all those in our world who are suffering pain, whether that pain be grief, loss, hunger, or sickness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, in our own hearts, we have lament, and we pray we will seek you as the great healer. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, may your Spirit give strength to all of your people as they work and witness in your world. Unite us in your truth and love, and help us to show your love to others. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all people, for places where there is war or famine. Lord, in your mercy. God, our Creator, help everyone to share all the good gifts you have given to us. May those who lead the nations of the world be given wisdom. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our community and for all who live and work in this area. God, our friend, we pray for our families and friends. May we be able to help each other just as you love and help us. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those in need, for sick people, for those in the hospital, and for those with any other problems. Compassionate God, give your strength and healing to all those who are sad, lonely, or sick, and bless all those who try to help them. Lord, in your mercy. God of hope, we thank you that not even death can separate us from your love. We pray for all who mourn, that they may feel your care for them. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for ourselves, all that we will do this week, and all those who we will meet. We give this week into your hands. Be with us in all that we do. May we enjoy this week and learn and grow in it. Lord, in your mercy. And God, for First Baptist Savannah, these brothers and sisters, we pray a special prayer for their transition. May they be hope givers to their community. Lord, in your mercy. Those things, O God, that your servants have prayed for, give us grace to work for and in the purpose of your love. Answer our prayers and fulfill our hopes for Jesus' sake. And hear us as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Actions should reflect God's goodness. And so now, may our action of giving reflect the generous ways God has given to us and blessed each of us. Let us all pray together. O God of our salvation, your word brings joy to our hearts. We have found contentment in your presence as we pray and worship you. Continue to enable us to be good soil that brings life, and peace, and hope. Inspire this congregation to reach out in creative ways to draw our neighbors into a closer relationship with you. And now may you receive our gifts and offerings for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for any who wish to profess their faith in Christ or desire to join this worshiping community, or if you just want to come up and pray at the kneelers, you can do that as well. You can do that as we sing this hymn together.
Be seated for just a moment. I want to thank Leanne for sharing with us this morning. Leanne, if you want to come down here with us, that would be awesome. Did a fantastic job. Leanne's going to join me in the back, or the front, depending on how you want to look at it, at one of the doors, and so you can say thank you to her, and thank you again for coming today. Thank you, Miss Debbie, for leading our children's time this morning. It was wonderful. Also, a few announcements before we go. One, I've said this for a couple of weeks now, but VBS is fast upon us. It is in a couple of weeks. We have gotten some decorations, and those are going to be going up. It's going to look fantastic around here in the next couple of weeks. It is for our children, but it will also be for our adults as well, doing VBS at night on Friday night and Saturday, and Sunday school the next day. And so if you are an adult, then you are invited, okay? If you feel like you're still a child, you can go to the children too, but you know, there you go. Also, just a reminder, after we are done here in just a few minutes, we have our quarterly conference and some lunch together. So we get to meal together and talk about stuff, okay? So, as we leave this place, if you will hear this pastoral benediction and then stand for the congregational response. As you leave this place, remember, God always keeps God's promises. God is unfailingly gracious toward us, and when we stumble, God is there to catch us. When we are weighed down by grief or trouble, God is there to strengthen and encourage us. So go from here in the knowledge that the love and mercy of God goes with you. Amen. And may we stand together.